If you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We are getting back into the Sermon on the Mount series. We've spent a couple weeks away from it, and now we're going back. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 24. Just a little bit of a recap. Last sermon that we spoke several weeks ago was on our motives for prayer, our motives for giving, our motives for fasting, and the reason behind those things, the heart that lies at them. I was doing a little bit of last-minute preparation this morning, and I Googled. I just said, what is the difference between motives, what we talked about last time, and focus, what we're talking about this time? And the all-knowing Google's response was, motivation is what gets you started. Focus is what keeps you going. And I'm like, well, that explains my entire life. That explains why I can start to clean the kitchen, but about halfway I end up on the couch flipping through my phone. I have motivation, I lack focus. Okay, that's probably not surprising to some of y'all that's carried a conversation with me, and I've turned around and just walked away unintentionally, leaving you in the middle of a conversation because I lack focus. And I will say this: I believe that we, as a people of God, lack focus. We know the motives, we understand the heart behind what we're supposed to do, but a lot of times we don't have the follow-through, we don't find ourselves continuing forward in those things. You see, very abruptly, Jesus goes from fasting, and he says in verse 18, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And after he says, reward you, he stops and he goes in verse 19, and he says this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, why does he stop after rewards and take a moment to say, but, all right, the Father is going to reward you, but do not store up for yourself these treasures. I think Jesus understood what happens to us a lot of times. The blessings that God gives us becomes our God. The blessings that God gives us, instead of using them for motivation to reaching others, we use them as motivation to stop. Now, I believe I know what's wrong with politics. You want to hear what's wrong with politics? Politicians are involved. Okay. Politics went from public service. When they get elected, they're going to take all the things that they're going to do for you, right? And they get elected, and they spend their entire time trying to figure out how they can get reelected. And they'll step on, step over, and do whatever they have to do to make sure they get reelected. Why? Because we've made politicians wealthy. We've made political power admirable to them. And I'm not saying this because I think politicians are the worst. No, I'm saying this because politicians are human beings. And human beings have the same function and the same mindset. If we make money and we say, I'm going to serve the Lord by making this money, and then we make that money, we stop thinking about the Lord and we start asking ourselves, how can I make more of this said money? Or if I'm going to be good at this, I'm going to use this for glory of God, I'm going to honor God through this, but at some point we stop worrying about God and we start saying, how can I take this? You know why people don't like politicians? Because they remind us of the worst of ourselves. And the reason Jesus is talking about fasting and abruptly stops and goes, do not do this, stop, make sure, put warning signs out there, is because he understood the intent of our heart, and that although it is often meant to be good, sometimes it gets converted very easily for bad. He said, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And in there, what I see and what I believe God's trying to show us today is the focus that's supposed to drive our motivation forward. So if our motivation has started with prayer and with fasting and with giving, if our motivation started in there, our focus has to take us to the next level. And he's saying in these verses, here is what you need to focus on and here's what you don't need to focus on. See, number one, in verses 19 through 21, our focus should be on heavenly treasures. He said we should focus on that which cannot be destroyed, that which cannot be stolen, that which cannot be harmed by moth or things like that. We must not focus on the worldly things. We have to focus on the heavenly things. You see, our treasure, according to this scripture, reveals our priorities. That which we treasure is that which we care the most about. And he tells us not storing up earthly treasures has to be a constant decision. It's not something you can make one time. You know what? I'm not going to store up earthly treasures. I'm going to store up heavenly treasures. You can't say that one time and go on about your business and think that your life will honor God. In the same sense that if you say at home, you know what? I'm not going to clutter anymore. I'm not going to keep stuff that I don't need. You can say that one time, right, and your house stays completely clean. Or, hey, you know what? When I use a dish, I'm going to go ahead and wash that dish one time, and I'm going to put it up. And that'll keep your house straight, right? No, those decisions have to be a daily, an hourly, a weekly thing in which you are constantly renewing your motivation and your focus to follow through with these actions. If that works for us on this earthly model, I think it's going to work for us on the heavenly model. We can't just say, you know what, I'm going to focus on God one time and think that whatever we're doing is going to focus on God the rest of the time. It has to be a daily decision that we wake up and say, I am going to deny myself, I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to follow God. It says in that verse, daily. Because we as believers can't say one abstract time that I'm going to do this and think that that one thing is going to follow through. It has to be this constantly renewing decision. Now, I don't know if y'all noticed, but a couple months ago I decided I was going to lose some weight. And for a month, I ate only what I was supposed to eat. I drank only what I was supposed to drink. I was active. I ate fruit. That's not something I do on a regular. I eat fruit at Camp Joy. That's the only time I eat fruit usually during the year. All right? I was eating fruit. I was snacking, drinking lots of water, doing all those things. And guess what I did? I lost weight. But the problem with the diet is that at some point in your life, you got to eat, right? Like you can cut back on food to a certain point, but at some point, you got to start eating again. And my point was softball. When you get in at 9 o'clock at night, it doesn't matter if it's healthy food or unhealthy food. It ain't good for you past 9 o'clock. Y'all agree with me? Like, so I can eat some broccoli and some chicken breast all day long, but if it's 10 o'clock at night, I'm going to bed not digesting that food, and it ain't helping anything. And so with that attitude, what happens? Well, I might as well not go home and eat the good stuff, so I'll just grab something on the way home, and I'll get something unhealthy, and you just start this process, right? So what happened to Adam? He lost focus. And I went from losing weight to maintaining weight, from maintaining weight to putting on weight. And the whole cycle starts over again, right? I don't think I'm alone in this process. I don't think I'm alone with people that struggle with this. It's a constantly renewing thing. But I've seen some people who figured it out. And I see some people that don't go on a diet, they change their life. They make a lifestyle decision. That lifestyle decision affects for the rest of their life. See, when it comes to us and our desire to store up earthly treasures, it can't be a one-time decision. It can't be a cycle of things. It has to be a lifetime declaration that I'm going to change everything about myself so that I can pursue what God wants me to do. So second there is our focus should be on things that cannot be taken, stolen, or destroyed. Now, when I was in college, I lived in government housing. I paid $8 a month to live in a concrete apartment, and it was amazing. Very easy to pay my bills. very easy to get by. Now, while I lived in government housing, they broke into my apartment and stole my TV, my air conditioner, my stereo. And then a couple weeks later, they broke into my truck and stole my stereo and my speakers. I'm going to be honest with you guys. There's nothing I despise more in this life than a thief. There's nothing like working. I've worked, I think, since I was 14 years old. I haven't been given much in my life. My family did the best they could for me, and I appreciate everything they've done for me. But anything extra that I had, it came by working for it. I wanted a class ring. You know what my dad did? He got a job, a second job at night, so he could buy me a class ring. That's how I grew up. If you wanted something, you can't just sit there and expect it. Somebody's got to put in some work to make it happen. And then to have said things broken and stolen and taken from you is a very frustrating experience, correct? You know, it's also frustrating when you take time to buy something that you think is going to be amazing, and then you realize at one point it's just sitting over there getting destroyed, that you ain't used it nearly like you thought you could. There's very few things in life that we don't get buyer's remorse or guilt when we do it. When me and Heather first started dating, I had a car that's completely paid off, a Nissan Frontier, paid off. And I got this bug in my head that I wanted another car, let's just say it that way. And I went and I traded it in, my truck, and I bought that car. I'm in college, barely getting by as it is, and I started a car payment. That night, I sat in my bed, and I couldn't sleep a wink. And I called the dealership the next day to see if I could return it, because I'd realized how worthless and how pointless it was just to have a car because I wanted a car. See, we've got to get to this understanding that we have things on this earth that are all around us. That there are some times that God gives us things that we don't deserve, and we should appreciate those things. There are some times that we work very hard to get things that we don't need. And once we get those things, there's no fulfillment, there's no joy, there's no love inside of it. Now, that desire to have it is there. Y'all ever been there with me? That desire to want something, to grab hold of something, and you think it's going to fulfill this part of you, it's going to make you feel better about who you are, and then all of a sudden you get it, and there is no joy. There's no fulfillment. Why? Because we're focused on earthly treasure. And that earthly treasure can rot. It can be destroyed. It can be taken from us. You see, God gives us gifts this side of eternity. But those gifts are not designed to take our attention off Him. They're designed to serve Him better through the gifts that He gives us. You see, our treasure reveals our priorities, and our priorities reveal what's most important to us. But our treasures also reveal our heart. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had to bought the field, and bought that field." Now, what Jesus is saying is He is a treasure that is found in a field. Now, that treasure that was found in a field was not earned. It was not deserved. But this guy stumbled upon it, found it, and because he found it, he buried it again and went and bought that field. What does Jesus say to us? He's a treasure that's worth deserting everything that you have to embrace. The most telling part of this story that Jesus says, one verse story that Jesus tells us, He says, "And when he found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had." What's your motivation behind selling all that you have for Jesus? Is it joy? Are your shoulders back and excited? Are your shoulders slumped? "Well, I guess I'm going to go do this for Jesus. I guess I got to go talk to that person. Or I guess I need to go to church. Or I guess I need to go this." If Jesus is really the treasure that we think we have, or the treasure that I believe that He is, there should never be a time in which I'm sad to do something for Jesus. We should always allow it to reveal our heart. See, I believe either Jesus is the treasure of our heart, or the real treasure will reveal itself. He's either what we live for, or that which causes us to forsake Jesus is what we're really living for. Number two, in verse 22, He says, our focus should be on light. He said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, the whole body will be full of light." You see, the eye is like a window in a house. It's what let light into our lives. Now, we went from a house. We lived over here in the Pastorium for a while, and I love that house. I'm not complaining about the house, but that style of house is a very dark house. Even with the windows open, it was hard to get light inside of it because the sun is up here and the windows are down here, and it was just hard to get light into the house. We move into a new house, and the house is taller and allows more light in there, and one of the first things we do when we get up is we draw the curtains back to get the light into the living room. There's nothing like natural light, right? You can have all the artificial light you want to, but it doesn't wake you up. Unfortunately, now the time is changing. My brain thinks 5:30 is 6:30. And at 5:30, I wake up thinking I've overslept, and I grab my phone, and I look at it, and I'm like, I got another hour of sleep. What am I doing? Why am I awake? And then, I don't know about y'all, I sit there, and I look at the back of my eyelids for another hour, wishing I could go back to sleep and get the hour that I want. But my brain is telling me, because of the sunlight that's coming in my room, that it's time to get up. Jesus says our eyes are what lights up our life. Our eyes are the window to our soul, if you want to say that. Now, the eye has to be unveiled, has to be opened. Curtains can't be drawn, the blinds can't be shut. Those things can't happen. And for us as believers, that which veils our eyes would be the sin in our lives. If we want the light of Jesus Christ to shine into our lives, we must make sure that we eliminate the sin that is our life. How do we eliminate sin from in our life? And this is the biggest misconception of Christians. Eliminating sin in your life is not by defeating sin. Eliminating sin in your life is by repenting of sin. If you defeat the sin that's in your life and you never repent of it, what do you still have in your life? Whether you're committing that sin or not, the sin is still rested on you because God has not been asked to come in and intervene in your life. Think about that. We spend so much energy trying to defeat sin and so little energy asking God for forgiveness of sin. And so we walk around in dirty clothes trying not to be dirty anymore. And the first step of repentance should be repentance. The defeat of sin can come later, but with the remorse for sin has to remain strong in our life. And we must fall before Him and say, cleanse these eyes. Cleanse this body. Allow the light of Jesus into my life. You know the easiest way for sin to sustain itself in your life? Darkness. Sin needs shadows in our life to survive. And the longer we allow shadows in our life, the longer sin is able to maintain itself in our life. We must ask God to cleanse our windows, allow that light to shine in. And it says that light will cast out darkness. And then it goes on in there, it says the eye has to be healthy. Singularly focused on God. If I can find it. Verse 22 says this. Verse 23. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now listen to this. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? He's saying if you fooled yourself into believing that darkness is light, and you're pouring more darkness into yourself thinking it's light, what have you created? Darkness compounded. I want to listen to me, church. This is as serious as I can be. We live in a world that's trying to pass off darkness for light. We live in a world in which we're being told that we're dark and they're light, and we must embrace their light so that our darkness will go away. And I'm here saying their darkness, we're light. And by embracing their light, we're embracing darkness. We must stand strong to the convictions of God's word and what it tells us to do, that we are to remain strong. We cannot allow darkness into our lives as Christians. And there are churches and there are pastors and there are denominations that are forsaking the word of God to allow darkness that's been called light into their churches and into the world. We cannot label darkness light no more than we can label light darkness. God's Word says a lot of things in here that are hard to see and hard to know and hard to understand. And God's Word says a lot of things that are frustrating. I know that sounds weird for a preacher to say that, but there's times that I read God's Word and I'm like, gosh, I got to be nice to Heath. God's Word tells me to. I don't care. And sometimes, you know, you love to heap burning coals onto people. But very quickly, God's word starts attacking the motivation of your heart, not just the actions of what you're doing, right? And it makes it very frustrating to hold a grudge, very frustrating to live the life that we want to live sometimes. I cannot confuse darkness for light. And lastly, our focus should be on the pursuit of God. Verse 24, it says this, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." God, Jesus made it very clear there when he talked about two masters, what he's talking about. Jesus and wealth. He tells a story in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He says this, "And he told them in this parable, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with those who store up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God.'" Jesus makes it very clear, right? All right, if we're talking about no one can serve two masters, what happened in this parable? It said the ground yielded an abundant harvest. So what did this guy do to deserve the harvest that he got? Nothing. He hadn't done anything different than he had done any other year that he was farming. But God sought forth to bless this man. And can you think of the things that maybe God wanted him to do with that abundant harvest? Maybe help his neighbor. Maybe help poor people. Maybe start a ministry. Maybe he was preparing him and showing him the way in which he wanted him to live. But how quickly the man forgot God and his abundance and that harvest. And what did he do? He started tearing down barns and building bigger barns. Did he build bigger barns so that he could share with people? So that his wealth could be spread out throughout the nation? No, he built those bigger barns so that he could live in luxury and that he could stop working, he could drink, eat, and be merry. And was that lifestyle approved by God? Approved by Jesus in the parable? Absolutely not. You see, when no one can serve two masters, it's not a matter of what you have. It's a matter of who you belong to. And if you belong to Jesus, what you have is not yours. It is Jesus's. And so the things in which he gives us this side of eternity, what is our goal, our purpose, and our mission supposed to be with those things? To serve Jesus. And it's not this thing that I'm standing here saying, look at y'all sinners, y'all a bunch of terrible people. No, I'm saying here, what is it that God's given you that you can use for the glory of him? For the most abundant, wealthiest nation in the world. We throw away more food than most people eat a year. And the question should not be, what do we have? The question should be, what can we use? Second part of that is no one can please two masters. This is not a matter of what you have, but it's a matter of what controls you. What is your motivation behind what you're doing? This guy's motivation is quite clear, right? I'm going to do what I can do to make my life easy. And Jesus is not okay with that. Do you think that Jesus could have came to this earth and lived a wealthy life? You think that Jesus could have came to this earth and been a very popular person? Think Jesus could have came to this earth and bask in the glory of who he was? Yeah, he could have done those things. But he couldn't have done those things and been our Savior. Couldn't have done those things and lived out the will of who God is and what God wanted from him. He couldn't have done those things and been the suffering Savior that God wanted him to be. There's a lot of things in life that we can do. The question is not can we or can't we. The question is should we. What's our motivation? See, our motivation is supposed to be the heart of what we do. And our focus is supposed to keep us going. So let me ask you a question to end tonight, or today. Do you have focus on heavenly treasures? Are you storing up for yourself things in heaven, these crowns as they call them in heaven? Are you focusing on light? Are you allowing more light into your life or more darkness into your life? Easy question to ask. How much time do you spend in God's Word? How much time do you spend in earthly endeavors? Watching TV, scrolling on your phone, playing video games on the internet, whatever it is. And lastly, are you focusing on the pursuit of God? Are you focusing not on reading and studying and being, but on pursuing after God, running after Him? See, our focus is that which was supposed to take us from where we were to where God wants us to be. Now stand with me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.